Let's pray together as we begin, and we're going to look tonight just briefly at the Word, and then we're going to have some corporate prayer, and then we'll follow that by some congregational prayer. We really want to make this a time when we think about some of the changes that are coming to our congregation and take a little bit of our schedule to really focus in together, to call out to the Lord, to ask for His help and blessing on our congregation, and to move through this time of uncertainty and transition with His blessing. So let's begin by praying together. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can come to You with great confidence, knowing that You are absolutely in control of all things, knowing that Your purpose is always good. As Abe reminded us this morning, You are not a God who is somehow lacking in compassion or control or purpose. You are always at work to accomplish Your good will among Your people for Your glory. And we're thankful that we can be a very small part of that here in this corner of the globe as You work in us to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us a body that functions in such a way to bring the gospel to our community, to share the good news of Christ through our mission partners around the world, and to demonstrate what it is to know and to follow, to submit and to trust to our Savior. And so we pray that even as we share from the Word tonight and spend a season in prayer, that we would be reminded and moved and encouraged and uplifted, and that we would be prepared in this week ahead and in the months ahead as a congregation to trust You and to glorify You. And we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you tonight a passage that Pastor Brooks preached on as he was going through the book of John earlier. And I was just looking at this passage one morning in my own devotional time. And that morning I was scheduled to have coffee with Danny. And I don't think he would mind me telling you this, but he just wanted to talk with me about some of the issues going on in the church. And just a little bit, I don't want to say heavy-hearted, but just a little bit maybe overwhelmed, as many of us have felt, whether it be with the issues here at church or whether it be with just other things in life that have a way of sort of bowling us over. And so as we talked and shared some different things and just talked through some different issues, I shared with him my thoughts on this passage that I'd read that morning from John chapter 6. And that, I can't remember if it was that same evening or later that week, we had our elders meeting, and he asked me if I would share that thought with the elders, so I did. And so when he asked me if I would speak with you tonight, he asked me if I would come again to this passage and share those thoughts. So I'm going to do that just very briefly, and then we're going to move into a time of prayer. So this is just very, very devotional, nothing very exegetical, nothing that you're going to take any great notes about, but just some thoughts from John chapter 6. In the beginning of this chapter, we know that Jesus fed the multitudes, many thousands of people, 5,000 men plus women and children. He does this in a way that demonstrates His power. And as you go through the Gospels, I've been reading through the Gospels for the last several years in my devotional time, and I just got the idea, I think I may have mentioned this when I preached before, I just got the idea that I wanted to see firsthand, I wanted to go back and very deliberately, very carefully, very slowly go through the Gospels and really try to have a sense of what it was for people to follow Jesus in that time and that place and what that effect is for me, and not just assume that I know, and not just take all of the tradition and all of the corporate experience and all of what has become our American Christianity, but to try to go back and say, what does it mean to really live the Jesus life? And that has been transformative. That has been a great blessing. And as you see, I'm in John now, so I've come through most of the Gospels. I'm in John chapter 11 as of this morning. But as I was reading this about a month ago, through John chapter 6, I was reminded that in all the Gospels you have a similar pattern where Jesus is presented and there's the growing presentation of who He is. And it's been one of the great blessings for me to see that pattern now these four times in the Gospels. how Jesus is presented just as a baby, then he's presented as sort of a mysterious man, then he's presented as someone who can teach, and then as someone who can heal. And his power and his knowledge and his wisdom and his authority is increasingly revealed. And at the time it's increasingly revealed, some are increasingly hostile and others increasingly believe. And this is no less true in John chapter 6. And so as we begin the chapter, you see Jesus turning to his disciples and saying, how can we feed so many people? And of course, he knows what he's going to do, but he's trying to give them a chance to think through his power, his glory, his authority. And one of them says, well, here's a few loaves and fishes. That's at least hopeful. It shows that there's at least some thought. Jesus, we don't know what you can do with this, but there's some sense of hope in that. And of course, Jesus takes the loaves and feeds the multitude. Then we know later, as we go later in John chapter 6, that the crowds follow Jesus because they want more food. Hey, this is a great deal. Just like the people in the wilderness who had manna, we can get free food. That's a pretty good deal. I don't know what your grocery bill is per week, but I would be happy to see my grocery bill just eliminated and free food. All you can eat every day, Jesus provides it all. And so there were lots of people interested in that. And Jesus says, you know, that's not why I'm here. It's not what this is about. And so Jesus, in verse 15 of John chapter 6, says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So he doesn't want to be just the bread giver. He doesn't want to be just the king on their terms. And so he withdraws, and he does that frequently throughout the Gospels. And then in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. We know from other Gospels that Jesus had instructed them to leave. We also know from other Gospels that Jesus watched them, whether supernaturally because he's God and he can see all things, or whether he was at a vantage point where he could literally see out over the Sea of Galilee at that moment. He sees them rowing through the night. The Sea of Galilee, at the point where they were and at the point where they arrived, you put those two together, it's about 6 miles across. And so we read that they start towards Capernaum. It's now dark, so figure probably twilight in Israel is probably, I think, around 8 o'clock, maybe even earlier. So it's relatively early in the evening, and Jesus did not come to them. So here they're going out, and verse 18 tells us, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let me just share with you the thoughts I shared with Danny that morning and with the elders later that week. First thing is that Jesus was not only aware of their difficulties, but Jesus was ultimately responsible for their difficulties. Do you realize that the problems you have in life not only do not take God by surprise, but he's the one who is allowing the problems to come? Do you understand that even the worst things that happen in the good and providential plan of God are woven together to produce exactly the outcome that he desires? I was talking to someone the other day about ISIS, and they were saying how unbelievable and barbaric and ghastly and evil this Islamic State, so-called Islamic State, has become, and the barbarity they have perpetrated on our world. And I said to this person, is your theology big enough to handle the idea that maybe ISIS is the finger of Christ to stir the pot? And he looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, let me ask you this. What if I told you that there are multiple reports that there are more Muslims coming to Christ in the 21st century, in the last 15 years, just in the last 15 years, more Muslims have been converted since the time of Muhammad until now, combined. The Muslim world is being shaken up, and in part it's being shaken up because of the barbarity of ISIS, and they're looking around and saying, what is this? Is this who we are? Is this what Islam offers? And they're turning in droves in many places to the true gospel. Now that means going through an awful lot of heartache and pain to get there, but just in that same sense, Jesus was not only allowing these disciples to go through the difficulty of their situation, and Jesus is not only allowing us as a congregation to go through a time of uncertainty and change, but Jesus is actually the one who designs these things to come into our lives because he has a bigger purpose for us to experience. And so they're out in the sea. It's rough. There's a strong wind. And it says that they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. So they're a little bit more than halfway. And it's the fourth watch of the night, we know from another passage. And that would be about 3 a.m. So they start off around 8 a.m. It's now 3 a.m. What is that? 7 hours. And they've gone 3 miles. How many of you have ever rowed a boat 3 miles? My shoulders would get sore just from rowing a boat 3 miles. Well, if the winds are contrary, these are guys who know. These are strong fishermen. They know how to handle the boat. They're out there. But this has got to be frustrating. They've in 7 hours, they've gone 3 or 4 miles. This is not just your ordinary run-of-the-mill storm. There's something that it has the finger of God upon it. And it says, at that point, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat. And they were frightened. Well, of course they were frightened. And just a simple reminder, you know this, but Jesus comes to us in the storm. Not only does he stir the storm, but then he comes to us in the storm. He doesn't leave us out in the storm alone. He doesn't ignore us in the storm. He creates the storm so that then he can come to us and reveal himself in the midst of the storm. And then he offers himself, he offers his very presence as the solution to their fear. He causes them, not in a dastardly, sinister way, but just by the fact that he's there walking on the sea, he causes them to be afraid. He knows that they're going to be afraid, but he allows the fear, he allows the sense of unrest and uncertainty and panic. Why? So that in the midst of that, he can say to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And the words that Jesus uses here in the original language in Greek are ego and me. I am. And the Creator God, who has stepped down from heaven to become human flesh, now walks on the waters that he made. And he comes to the disciples in the midst of the storm which he has permitted. And he says to them, "I am. There's no need to be afraid." The midst of the storm is a place where we lose our courage, and yet it is in the midst of the storm that Jesus reveals to us that he is greater than any storm we could possibly imagine. He is the one who will later wake up in the boat in the midst of a storm and be challenged by his disciples, "Don't you care?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Where's your faith? Don't you remember all the things that I've done, all the power that I've shown? Where's your faith?" And he stands and he, with just a word, says, "Peace, be still." And the waves and the winds obey. And here Jesus comes again and he says, "It's I am. Do not be afraid." I think I've said this before when I preached in the past, so forgive me if I have, but the solution for fear throughout the Bible, in every case, both Old and New Testament, the solution for fear is not to explain the irrationality of our fear. The solution for fear is not for us to somehow be bucked up and have more courage. The solution to our fear is for God to say to us, "I am here. Be not afraid." My boy, who's now drill instructor in the United States Marines, rough and tough, ready to go, when he was growing up, he used to, if he'd see a scary movie, he'd get nightmares. And sometimes, and it didn't have to be a movie that I would consider scary. He'd see something on TV and it would get into his mind. And then he'd wake up at night and he'd call out, "Daddy, Daddy, there's a monster under my bed." So what do? You know, you're a young father. You go in, turn the light on. You look under the bed, you dumb kid, there's no monster in the bed. You woke your father up for nothing. What's wrong with you? Go back to sleep. A little bit later, "Daddy, now he's in the closet." So you go in, you swing open the closet door, and you say, there's no monster in there. Look, can't you see there's no monster? Leave your poor father alone. They got to work, you know. Go back to sleep. And this would happen, you know. And finally I realized the problem was not the kid is weak. The problem was not, look, there's no monster. Or at least the solution, that was not the solution. The solution was for Dad to go in and say, ah, doesn't matter whether there's a monster here. Dad is here. Now, if there ever was a monster, we'd both been in real trouble, right? I would have screamed like a little girl and ran from the house. But I'd come in and I'd say, it's Dad. Doesn't matter whether there's a monster under the bed or whether there's a monster in the closet. Dad is here. Of course, he wouldn't believe that. I mean, that wouldn't work for a minute now, but it worked when he was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And I'd lay down with him, and he'd go back to sleep. Do you realize that's exactly what God does for us all through our lives? He just comes and says, you know, it doesn't matter what the problem is. That's not really the point. The point is, I'm here. I'm here. So he comes to us in a storm. He offers his presence. And then notice, we know from the book of Matthew, Peter walks on the water. They come in, get back in the boat. But it says here in this account that after Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid, it says in verse 21, then they were glad to take him into the boat. You think? Right? I mean, here's God, the I am that I am, is standing on the water, and he comes to them, and they're like, yeah, yeah, Jesus, come into the boat. Of course that's what they said. And as soon as he stepped into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. You know, what was the thing the disciples most wanted at the moment when they saw Jesus in the storm? I suspect that their first thought was, when they realized it's Jesus, oh good, Jesus can fix the problem. Jesus can help us row, you know. Jesus did not get into that boat to help them row. How often do we do this with our life's problems, folks? Lord, if you would just come help me, I've got a pretty good handle on this. I'm making headway, not going very fast, but please help me row, Lord. Jesus is not interested in helping you row, folks. Jesus didn't get into that boat to be a passenger or a rower. Jesus came into the boat and he became the captain. He took over. And immediately, they were at their destination. The thing that was in their imagination, if only we could get to Capernaum, if only we could be there. The thing that they were working, striving so hard to achieve, suddenly, it was done. No effort, no rowing, no great consternation, no great master plan, no great somehow we've got to fix this. It was just, okay, Jesus, we'll take you. And Jesus was the solution to the crisis. Jesus was the solution to the problem. He didn't come to help them row. He was not a passenger. He was the captain. And then finally, Jesus himself is more important than the destination. Frankly, folks, we don't know where everything's going to come out a year from now, even 6 months from now, certainly not 2, 3, 4 years from now, within our church body. We don't know what the future holds in our families, in our jobs, in our society, in our nation. We don't know. We try so hard to get ourselves pointed toward the right destination. And if only we can get there. Jesus comes into that, stirs the pot, gets us into a storm, puts us in a situation where we can only look to him for hope. And then he comes. And suddenly, the destination is no longer the issue. Jesus himself is the issue. One of the kindest things that God could do for us as a congregation is to kind of ring us and stir us, put us in the storm and kind of bounce our boat around for a while so that at the end of the process, we're not so much worried about how everything fits together much as we are really consumed with Jesus himself. That's the point. And so Jesus came to them. Jesus took over. And Jesus brought them safely home. And I believe that's what Jesus wants to do with us. And so we're going to spend some time praying. Not just that he will somehow help us row, but that we'll learn that he's the captain of the ship. We'll submit, we'll believe, we won't be afraid, and we'll reach the destination in his perfect timing. I've asked four friends, folks in the congregation, to come and to pray publicly. And then when they finish, we are going to break into smaller groups for the remaining time till about 6:30 and pray together. So I'm going to ask these friends to come tonight and lead in prayer from here at the pulpit. First, Dave Appleman, and then Katie Gert, Joe Elmer, and Lloyd Hansen. So if you folks would come to the front, and then each one in turn come here and pray from the pulpit. And when you finish, I'll come back and give some instructions about praying together. So Brother Appleman, if you will lead us.
Let's pray, please. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Lord, we rejoice tonight in your grace and mercy and salvation. We're called from darkness into light. We rejoice to know that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. We rejoice in knowing that you control all things from the tiniest speck of dust to the expanse of the universe. We rejoice to know that you care for us and that you know even the sparrow that falls to the ground. Lord, not only do we rejoice, but we give you thanks that you provide for us. You've raised up a congregation of believers from a few families meeting in a home to a fellowship of hundreds of believers that wish to honor, serve, and glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for being able to look back and see your provisions for this church, for a beautiful facility in which to worship you, for your financial provisions, for your spiritual provisions of a pastor and godly men and women who serve this body, and for the one-mindedness we share in Christ. And now, O Lord, we present our request to you. You already know the need for a facilities manager, a youth group leader, a children's leader, and an administrative assistant. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised to provide for our needs. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to trust in you, to grow in our faith, to see you answer our prayers as you have promised. We pray and ask this in your Savior's name. Amen.
Dear Father, you reminded us this morning from Psalm 62 that steadfast love belongs to you. Thank you for opening your arms to us through Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we can come running to you without fear, without shame. We're always welcome in your presence. You delight in us, and we find fullness of joy in union with you. Father, please forgive us for not welcoming one another the way you have welcomed us in Christ. It's so grievous. We repent of the pride and selfishness that destroys our relationships and puts a stumbling block in front of the gospel. We repent of our self-sufficiency and our self-righteousness that causes us to build on foundations other than Christ. Please forgive us. Please keep our hearts in repentance. We have sinful, finite hearts, and so we cannot lean on our own understanding as we move forward, God. Heritage Bible Church needs you. Holy Spirit, we need you to teach us, to help us discern what pleases our Father. Empower us to walk as children of light. Please give this assembly wisdom and understanding as we transition these coming months. Guide us and our leadership as we look to shepherd the people that you have brought together here to care for them and love them and serve them. Guide us as we look to fill these staffing needs and as we minister to our community. We want to lay down our expectations. We want to surrender our own preferences and our own ideals. And we want to submit to your plan for this assembly. We ask you to do these things because we are welcomed by your invitation to ask for wisdom when we lack it. We're encouraged by your generosity to give that wisdom without reproach. Strengthen our faith in your power to do these things and your promise to lead us in truth, even through the storm, as we were just reminded. You are our only hope. We cannot do this. We need you. We cast ourselves on your mercy. We stand on your promises. We ask you to continue to be our guide and to lead us safely home. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we understand that we are as dust. We understand that we are finite. But Lord, we know that you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you'd formed the earth of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We know that thou art all powerful, and that thou hast a plan for the ages, and we pray that thou wilt help us to be in accordance with thy will. Help us not to seek our own, but help us to seek Jesus Christ in his glory. We pray that thou wilt give us what is best for the testimony of Christ in this place. You've said, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You've also said that we have not because we ask not. I'm afraid that often we are too prone to put prayer off to the bottom of the list and try to work out things in our own strength and our own wisdom. But Lord, we need the wisdom that comes from above. For you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and generously and doesn't reproach them. And then you shall have what you ask. Lord, we're asking you to direct in the affairs of this ministry in such a way that others might see Christ uplifted, high, and mighty, and be drawn to him. Lord, there have been many changes in this ministry over the years, unexpected ones, changes in personnel, changes in those who would be your leaders here. And in all cases, you have supplied and you have met the needs and you have glorified your name through the decisions that have been made. And we pray that as each moment passes, that we might depend solely upon the leading of thy Spirit, and that you would direct in such a way that there's absolutely no doubt in our minds, in our hearts, that what you are doing is right and that what you are doing we need to follow. So give us grace, give us determination, give us the willingness to pray earnestly and a willingness to work as you have given us the tasks to do. And we pray that as we uplift our Savior and seek his face and seek his will, that thou wilt bring about in this ministry that which you would have to be here. Help us in the personnel issues at this present time. Lord, those who are doing the job now are doing it because of their love for thee. And we pray that thou wilt help those who are being selected and those who have been put in interim positions would be able to have the strength and wisdom that they need to carry out the tasks that they've been given to do so that Jesus Christ may be uplifted. Guide us in all that we do and say. Give us wisdom. We thank thee for thy power, for thy love, for thy faithfulness. And we thank thee that we know that thou wilt do all things well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, it is with great confidence and great hope in Christ our Savior that we right now have the joy of being in your presence. Thank you for the way that our minds have been called to the truths of your word this evening. And as we have listened and as we have received truth, I pray that it will not have just been a matter of truth coming into our minds, but that we would act upon the truths of the Word of God. And Lord, that is sometimes difficult, because sometimes it is a matter of exercising our faith in ways that it has never been stretched or exercised before. But, Lord, you have called us to the position and the positions that we are in. And, Lord, we recognize that it is so easy to try to take on the doing of things ourselves, just as we were reminded tonight how the disciples, as they were rowing across the lake, worked for hours and traveled just a short distance. And Lord, don't let us be like those disciples. I pray, dear Father, that we wouldn't have to go through that type of struggle before we recognize you as the captain. Getting into this boat and functioning as the captain and taking us to the good end. Lord, I just rejoice in the opportunity that we have to go through a time of struggle. Perhaps we may look at it as a time of suffering, but you use all of these things for, yes, for your glory, and for that we give you praise, because that's so important that Christ be lifted up. But yet these times of difficulty, these times of not knowing where to go or when to go or what to do, they're also for our instruction, for our growth. And Lord, what a privilege it is to have you as our teacher, as our instructor. And I praise you for the privilege we have of being your students, and may we be students that pay attention. Lord, our church, as we have just heard, our church has gone through years of changes, and that's a good thing. And we recognize that every change that has ever taken place here has not been by chance. It's not been by human design. It's been by the design of our great Father. And even in the time that we are going through right now, when we would even have it described as having personnel needs that are of historical significance because we have such a great need, Lord, this is your doing. And as your word has said in a different context, we want to say, this is your doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, because we know that on the other end of it, your glory will be lifted up, exalted. Lord, this ministry is your ministry, and we recognize that you have appointed each one of the changes that have taken place, and future changes will take place, and we submit to your purposes in all of these. Again, I want to thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have had tonight to be in your word, and we glory in the truth of it, the greatness of it, and we give you our praise and our worship. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We're going to divide up into small groups now. If you'll find somebody close to you and pray till 6:30 for the next 10 minutes or so, and pray for the hand of God to be upon our church, for the leadership to have continued wisdom as God works and moves through the pastors, the deacons, the elders, as we look for permanent positions for the staffing needs, and then also for the church document discussions that will be taking place in the next month or so, that in all of that we will have a sense of calm, a sense of peace. We will discuss and deliberate as brothers should, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that in all of that we will sense Jesus taking us to the right destination. So if you would, and then I'm going to ask, I'm sorry I didn't ask you before, Brother Hilgeman, Brother Brad Hilgeman, if you would be prepared to come up at 6:30, about 8 minutes now, and just close us in prayer. And when Brad finishes praying, we'll be dismissed.
Dear Father, you are the God of grace and mercy and truth. And we know the Bible has much to say about how you answer prayer. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not through him freely give us all things? In this is the attitude you want us to have, Lord. You want us to have the attitude that you will freely give us these things. But it might be just in time. It might be that we need to wait as Abe reminded us. It might be, Lord, that we need to have faith to believe that waiting is the best solution at the time, and that you're not always prepared to give us what we want or what we desire immediately. So God, give us strength as a congregation. Bless our hearts when our hearts go astray. Use us, Lord, when we're rowing feverishly in the boat and need that faith for you to step in and be the captain. And then immediately you solve the problem. We're on the other side. It's all in your timing, Lord. And so we pray that you would give us faith to believe in your sovereignty and your sufficient word, and that we might grow and change and become more like your son as a result of it. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.